I have a good time singing with that crowd. Don't you appreciate what they did? I love Southern gospel, and so they did this, and they're great. Good time, yeah, very much. Jim, thank you, brother. Jim and Dean, not been together a long time through our years at First Smyrna. Larry, it's good to see you. Glad you're with us very much, and thank God for everybody. This morning, I want to talk to you about, as we continue this series on just simply preaching Jesus. Such a simple topic, but such incredible words, let me tell you. Called Jesus the ultimate forgiver, and there's one verse. It's found in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, and you all just said that. Throughout the centuries since the creation of man, folks, God has confronted sin face to face on many, many, many encounters. I think of the Garden of Eden. That fallen angel Lucifer shows up, and man loses his battle with sin. I remember the temptations of Jesus, and we'll be talking about that next week. And then I think of the power of the Word of God, where Jesus quoted the book of Deuteronomy three times to the devil himself, and God won the battle over sin. But then there's that sin showdown at the cross. Satan thought he had won, folks. Those 3 hours of darkness from 12 noon to 3, Satan says, I've won this fight. But he forgot about the third day. And 3 days later, God showed him who was really in control of this old world. Folks, you see, one cannot understand ultimate forgiveness unless you spend time at the foot of the cross or at the place of the cross. And that's exactly what I want to do this morning. We're not going to look at the gory details of the Passion of Jesus. You know about that, and we've talked about it, and you've seen it, even on film. But what we're going to do is to observe the power of God as He overcame sin for the final victory of mankind, and it all took place at the cross. Last week, we saw the power of the resurrection of Jesus. And it's that same resurrection power that wins that showdown. So here's what I want you to do with me. I want to take you back to the time of somewhere, we think, around AD 33 in Jerusalem. The streets are crowded with probably well over 10 times the amount of people that's normally in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And Jesus walks this place called the Via Dolorosa, the way of grief, the way of suffering. It's that short, agonizing walk to the place of execution. And scholars tell you today that perhaps Jesus was wearing or took his crossbeam. Or maybe he carried the full cross. I believe he did. I just remember helping the guys put that cross out there. That's solid wood, incidentally. That's not hollow wood. And it took about 4 or 5 of these guys and all of us to lift that cross that's out there into position. I can't even fathom what Jesus carried and the weight that he carried. But I want to show you a few pictures as we begin, because I want to set the stage for 4 statements I want to make to you all this morning based on the fact of Jesus being our ultimate forgiver. And here's the first picture. It's the Via Dolorosa, and I want to show it to you. Some of you have seen this before. There are other all kind of pictures on the internet and all this about this. But the narrow way is what I want you to see. This is just one area of the Via Dolorosa, of where Jesus carried that cross. Sometimes we think of South Cobb Drive or Austell Road or a wide area, and we think of a lot of folks being even all around him. And I'm sure there were a lot of folks there, but can you see the width? Can you see trying to take a cross and even a cross piece, but an entire gallows through that area? And not only there, the Bible says that they went to a place called the place of a skull. I want you to look at this picture. There it is. There's Golgotha. And perhaps up on this hill, the hill of Mount Calvary, is where those crosses stood. And then the angle shot that we have of Golgotha here is kind of looking at if it's here, you're looking at a big angle. But what I want to do is show you head on right into the skull, the place of the skull. There it is. Can you see how this place, the 2 eye sockets, the nose, even the mouth, this whole area represented death? It was an execution place. But now, You must know exactly where that is. I want to show you to the next slide. This is a map of Jerusalem. This is the city wall during the time of Jesus. Very important to understand, there is Golgotha. Crucifixions never happened within the city walls of Jerusalem. Never. It was against Roman law, in particular against Jewish law. But they happened right to the west, in particular here. Here's the Garden of Gethsemane over here. Here is Golgotha. Here is the place. So we're outside the city now. The Bible says it's 9 a.m., the third hour, and they crucified him. And then I found another picture that I thought was very interesting. I want you to see. Three crosses superimposed the top of Golgotha. And I thought to myself, folks, if you and I are going to understand the New Testament concept of total forgiveness of God, we can't do that apart from the cross. We've got to be where Jesus was. We've got to see and understand some things. So what I've done this morning, I've just taken that simple verse, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And then the last part of that, isn't it interesting? The last part of that verse says, and they divided his clothes by casting lots. Interesting little twist to the end of verse 34. That's what I want to show you this morning. That's what I want to talk to you about, the ultimate in forgiveness. Now, folks, there's no way a human can get to that point. God's taught us to forgive. But God does something in forgiveness that none of us can comprehend or understand. We've talked about it and said it. He separates our sin as far as the east is from the west. They will never meet. He forgets them. I don't understand that. Humans can't forget. Oh, perhaps over time, but it's still marked in the brain. The brain is one incredible organ in the body. But God, through his perfect love, has told us this morning that true forgiveness is complete. And so there are four statements as we just stand there and look at the cross. I went back and did some other work. I wanted to find out what scholars think and what people think, and when did Jesus actually make this statement? Did he make this statement when they trussed the gallows up and put it in the hole and all this was there? Did he make it perhaps somewhere into the crucifixion before he died? Or do you think he made it even as they were putting the spike in the wrist area? And they were trusting him and nailing him to that cross. So many people believe, and I tend to agree, folks, that this statement from the cross is made when Jesus is lying flat on the ground on the cross, right as the executioner was taking the blow. Can you imagine standing there and being in first century? You've seen Jesus. Many of you, perhaps, Christian. You believed in him. Many perhaps had not. The crowd of folks around, even in the city, they remained in the city. There were some there at the crucifixion, we know. But yet, can you imagine seeing this happen? And then when Jesus is laid down by the Roman centurions, and his hands are put up on both sides of the cross, and his feet are crossed, and they put that spike, which is similar to, not quite as thick perhaps as a railroad tie, but a little smaller, one of these big, huge nails, and they drove that into the wrist that would support the body on both sides. I believe it's at that point. You know, I got to be honest with you, folks. I think you all are in the same boat with me. The last thing on my mind at that point would have probably been asking God to forgive the man that's just about ready to kill me. But when Jesus was laying on that cross, I believe he looked into the eyes of those Roman centurions. And I believe he looked around. Then he looked up to God. And the first word out of his mouth was what, folks? Father. Father, Father, he prayed. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Some other thems with me this morning as well. Folks, listen closely this morning. There are four statements, four strong statements that I want to make to you that I believe will help us understand preaching Jesus as the ultimate forgiver. And here's the first statement. Don't forget these. They're incredible words. Forgiveness. Here's the first one. Forgiveness is extended to everyone. You remember last week when I talked to you about the resurrection, how simple those statements were? There was nothing that we haven't known before, but there's something there we need to see as never, ever, ever before. The first statement, I'm getting ahead of myself. This sermon excites me, folks, because of what it says and what it says to all of us in this house. The first statement is forgiveness originates from God the Father. Sorry, getting ahead of myself. Forgiveness originates from God the Father. What was the first words out of Jesus' mouth? Father. Father. Folks, the only way you and I can ever experience that kind of forgiveness is from the Father. Jesus prayed to his Father and he said, Father. That word in the Greek is not Abba there, daddy. It's the word pater. It's where we get our word paternal, daddy, father. It means the Father of the one, the head of the house, the one that's in control, the one that is the father of biological and adopted children. It's the same word that's used there. And I thought that's very interesting. Because how are we? We're adopted because of what Jesus did for us. He's our pater. And Jesus prays to his Father in heaven. Folks, if you and I are ever going to experience forgiveness, complete, total forgiveness, it will come from God. And for the most of you in here, you've experienced that. You know what it's like. You know what it's like to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know what it's like, for the wages of sin is death, but God's gift is eternal life. You know what it's like when the Bible says, so whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God literally says that forgiveness originates from God the Father. Jesus made it very clear. Don't ever forget that. Then there's a second statement that I just told you about. You can go ahead and fill it in again. The second statement is forgiveness is extended to everyone. This little word forgiveness in the Greek is a word that we pronounce aphiemi. Aphiemi. Doesn't sound anything like forgiveness. But it's a word that means total, complete forgiveness. It means to cancel a debt. It means, it's really a word from two words that mean to send away, to vanish, to forsake, to get rid of. So what does God do with your and my sin? He forgives it. He wipes it clean. He gets rid of it. But it's extended to everyone. But not everyone receives it. Why? Because you must respond. So many of us in this house have responded to that invitation. So many of us have said, and we were led to Christ by someone who told us about Jesus. And as a result, we can sit in this house today knowing that heaven is our home. To be absent from this old body means to be present with the Lord, because forgiveness was extended to everyone, to us, but you and I accepted that forgiveness. And because we responded to it, we can sit here today knowing where we are in the sight of God. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus. You know, I was reading this week about this very word in the Greek. And I ran across a letter that was found in Ravensbrück, a letter written by a young person, to be honest with you. Many of you remember that probably the most horrendous human suffering that was ever uncovered was uncovered from the horrors of Ravensbrück, a concentration camp. Ravensbrück was built in 1939 for women. Over 90,000 women and children perished there, murdered by the Nazis. Corrie ten Boom, who wrote The Hiding Place, was imprisoned there too. And this little prayer about true forgiveness was found in the clothing of one of the children of those 90,000. Listen. She said, "Oh Lord, remember not only the men and women of goodwill, but all those of ill will. But do not remember all the suffering they have inflicted upon us. Instead, remember the fruits we have borne because of this suffering, our fellowship, our loyalty to one another, our humility, our courage, our generosity, our greatness of heart that has grown from this horrendous trouble. When our persecutors come to be judged by you, let all of these fruits that we have borne be their forgiveness." Can you imagine such a forgiveness? From a child, from a young person that said, "God, forgive these people for killing me and the other 90,000. And then, folks, I go back to Golgotha. I go back to a cross on the ground. I go back to Jesus being laid on that cross and being nailed to it. And I keep hearing, "Father, forgive." Wow. He is the ultimate forgiver. Wow. This is the third statement I want to make this morning. Forgiveness does not depend on your understanding. But think about this. And stay with me for a second. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing." The most wonderful truth in all of this world is that God will hold no sin against any man if that man will personally trust in the living Son of God, Jesus. If God can forgive the man who killed his only son, God will forgive any man for any sin if that man will just ask. It's beyond my human comprehension. The Bible says in Acts chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on a tree. But God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior to grant repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sin." Then Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39, "Therefore let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sin is being proclaimed to you. And everyone who believes in him is justified from everything that you could not be justified through the law of Moses." Wow. And in Colossians 1:14, "We have redemption, the forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ." Folks, Jesus is the ultimate forgiver. What a message that we have. What a message that we've been able to share and continue to share. What a message that this world needs to hear. And then I hear that statement, "Father, forgive what? Them." You ever thought about who them is? Now, some people will say, "Well, that's the executioners. That's the folks that's there at the cross, and that's the people that's driving the nail, and that's the helpers that help put that cross into its hole and stand him up there. Father, forgive them." That Jesus was being specific to 4, 5, 6, or 7, or 8. I disagree. I started to bring a little thing to put around my neck and to hold this up, them, you know. Let me ask you something. Doug, are you a them? You know? Gail, are you a them? You know? I don't know if I got enough for everybody or time to go around the entire congregation, but I think you get my point. Matthew, are you a them? You know? Rod, how about you? Are you a them? You know? I could go and send these all over the place this morning. Them is us, folks. You know? Austin, you're a them. Patty, you're a them. Linda, you're a them. Houghton, you're there. I could go on and on. It goes far-reaching, far beyond anything you and I can ever imagine of just a few people at the cross. It's us. Father, forgive them. We don't know what we're doing. When we sin, what happens at the cross? Once again, we put Jesus back on that cross. Every sin of our life, because it was sin that nailed him there in the first place. Agreed? Every sin that we would ever commit went to that cross. Those 3 hours of darkness, skotos, that blackness that was on that cross was black sin. God turned his back on the sin, not on Jesus, but on the sin that he was being guilty of. Folks, he is the ultimate forgiver. And through all that, through every drop of blood that came from Jesus, through everything that he went through, he says, Father, forgive them. I'm so glad he said that. I'm so glad my sin can be forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know the greatest news? The greatest news is that sin will never be remembered to you, even at the judgment of God. Why? He forgot it. He wiped it out. He cleaned it up. It's gone. Forgiveness doesn't depend on our understanding. Do you all understand that? Does anybody understand that in the house? No. We can't figure that out in these finite human brains. But the all-powerful, omnipotent God himself said that forgiveness does not depend on you understanding the fact of what forgiveness is. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's the fourth and final statement I want to make this morning and share with you. Forgiveness requires your response. And the yours, me, all of us. When I read back through this verse, and I have read this verse thousands and thousands of times, and so have each of you, I wondered, you know, we're talking about forgiveness, and yet there's a little postscript on this verse. And that postscript says, oh, by the way, and they divided his clothes and cast lots. Does that bother you? I mean, when you see, and you've been to Golgotha, and you see what took place, and you see that incredible forgiveness, and what this verse says, and then that last little verse part says, and they divided his clothes and cast lots. Originally, I said, you know, this is really out of place. Maybe it needs to be in another verse somewhere. And then in my study, folks, once again, it just was illuminated to me in just incredible. Randy, you believe the Word of God is cover to cover, Word of God and inspired? Yes, sir. Then that words are inspired, and it's there for a reason. Yes, sir? You see what the response of the world was? The Bible says that only one person at the cross's heart was changed. You remember? The Roman centurion. There's no other record of anybody's life being changed at the cross other than that centurion. What were the other people doing? You ever thought about that? We know what the guards were doing. They were doing what they did all the time. You see, the outer robe, the cloak, was very important and can become very valuable. It could have been in two pieces at times, or two types of material. So they took that because they could get money for that. That was payment for their work at the cross. And so they threw dice. They cast lots, in essence, and to see who would win the prize. Do you think their mind was on forgiveness? Do you think most of this world's mind is on forgiveness? Folks, I think God was painting you and me a picture of what this world would be like and what it was then and what it would continue to be until the day he comes back and takes out his church, and then later when he comes back to this earth. I think, and I believe in my heart, God was writing a picture of saying, you know, the world is going to act like they're casting lots. They just simply won't care. And you look at evangelical churches today, and most churches, they're like us. Some of the larger churches, some of the mega situations are, yes, maybe have a few more people, but by percentage-wise, we all end up being about the same thing. This world is casting lots. This world is not responding. This world is doing the routine, just what those centurions and those Roman guards, the centurion and those Roman guards did all the time. This was no news to them. They always cast lots. Read your history book. You'll go back to Roman understanding and see. They were doing what they'd always done. They never changed their routine. They didn't care about forgiveness. They didn't want to have anything to do with it at all. And that's where we've come in the 21st century. God's just through Jesus, is just a good man. He's just a good prophet. But he's not the ultimate forgiver according to this world. And yet our world in evangelical theology has become, or is growing even more silent every day. Through the baptisms in the Southern Baptist Convention, I read of one church this past week in the Index. The church came together and started praying in an old house they owned. God honored that prayer. Those people started knocking on doors in that neighborhood like never before. I mean, knocking on doors like never before. And God honored that prayer and is now breaking out a revival. And that pastor tells a story. It's in this week's part of the Christian Index. You ought to read it. Folks, God says, I need your response. I need your response. I require your response. And that's what God is saying to me and you today. I am the ultimate forgiver. I have forgiven you. We have that message to share. The world was covered in blackness, such tragedy, but only a select few in that time called him Lord. So what do we call him? And you know, for many of us in this room, we've lived that, folks, most of our years. What I mean to say is for many of us, including this pastor and Doug back here, Gail, all of us, we've lived far more days than the time remaining of our days for the future. What are we going to do with those days that we have left? What are we going to do with the days young people have left in this generation? Are we going to finish well by doing the purpose of God and understanding Jesus is the ultimate forgiver and then sharing that message like never before? Or do we do like so many in this world has done? They've retired back and they're doing the routine, what they've always done, never changed. And as a result, we sit where we are. Forgiveness originates from God the Father. Forgiveness is extended to everyone, and forgiveness does not depend on your understanding, but forgiveness requires your response. Many years ago, before any of us were born, and long before our great-grandparents were born, a young man walked into town. His clothes were old, and they were well-worn. His shoes had holes in them, and he carried all of his possessions in a small, dirty bag. And when he first arrived in town, he slept under an apple tree, and the residents of the town quickly got to know him because he was asking if he could do jobs for the people. He said, I can do anything that needs to be done, and I'll promise I never will ask for payment. Some were suspicious of him, and some really told him to get lost, but slowly and surely, more and more people began to trust this guy. And the quality of his work was absolutely superb. He could paint, he could do the garden, he could fix broken furniture, he could run errands and entertain children. He was a great shoe shiner and a blacksmith and a builder. Some people paid him by giving him a meal, and some people gave him water to drink. Few gave him money, but there were many who took advantage of him. They asked him to do enormous jobs that lasted all day and then gave him nothing, but the young man never complained. He said he would work for nothing, and so at the end of a hard day's work, he would leave with a cheerful smile on his face, and even more cheerful than that smile, he greeted the people of the town every morning. So as time went by, the stories of this man passed from house to house and to other towns. And more people realized that they didn't have to give the young man anything for his efforts. So he began to receive less food and less water, but still he worked hard. He smiled with an infectious smile. He slept under that old apple tree. But one day there was no work. The man was hungry. There was no work because it was the king's birthday. It was a national holiday. Everyone was dressed up in their finest clothes because the king was coming to town. Music was playing, laughter filled the air, children couldn't wait to get their first glimpse of the king, and the young man's smile was broader than ever. But the people of the town told him to keep his distance because his clothes looked out of place for such a grand occasion. And in fact, they tied him to the apple tree so that he would not spoil that day for them. When the king's carriage pulled into town, there was a fanfare to greet him and an applause as he waved to the crowd. But they were surprised to hear that the king knew about this old scruffy man who had been working hard in the town recently. So he said, "Where is that hard-working young man? Where is the man who works for nothing?" Very embarrassed, they took the king to the apple tree where they found the young man, tied, exhausted, tired, hungry, and thirsty. "What have you done to him?" said the king. "I sent him to come and work among you, and you have done this to him." There was silence among the people of the town. And the young man smiled lovingly, and he looked into the eyes of the king. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't realize I am your son." The shocked crowd fell to their knees in sorrow as they realized what they'd done. Of course, the story is not true, but is it? Have we in this generation, in this world, been guilty of tying God through Jesus to a tree? And there he remains. "Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing." Thank God Jesus is the ultimate forgiver. Amen. Wow. Yeah. All right. Let's pray. Father, I think you've brought that home, that point, what we're trying to say, home free to all of us here this morning. Thank you for your power of forgiveness. Lord, there's not a one of us in this room that deserve forgiveness. But I thank you, Lord, that you, as we sang a minute ago, you paid it all. You paid the sin debt. It's all taken care of. It's done. We are a them. Lord, I'm so glad I'm a them. I'm so glad I'm one of those you prayed for that day. And not only me, everybody in this house. And I'm so glad so many under the sound of my voice know you personally. They've intentionally invited you into their life. But, oh, Father, as the ultimate forgiver, do your forgiving work this morning. And if there's one person under the sound of my voice that's never made a personal, intentional commitment, say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I need the Savior of this world, Jesus, that I know you died for me. You took every sin I'd ever commit on the cross. Lord, I don't understand it. I don't understand forgiveness, Lord. But I don't have to understand it. I just have to accept the fact of what you said. Father, forgive them." Lord, make it so today. May our lives never be the same because of our trip to Golgotha this morning and seeing Jesus as the ultimate forgiver. Through Jesus Christ, my Lord, I pray. Amen. Will you stand quietly to your feet? Doug, come and lead us. Matthew, Austin, Daniel, y'all join us down here. And let's come and respond. Whatever's on your heart this morning as the ultimate forgiver, Jesus, let's do that. Would you? Lead me, Lord.